Today's scripture reading is from Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your scripture worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This includes the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. We've got some folks, of course, out of town or taking the Sunday off, but you guys sound great. I mean, this is powerful worship. For this message, I wanted to, when we preacher types of these sermons, we a lot of times have kind of a jumping off point that includes maybe an anecdote from our own lives or experience or something from the culture, a movie or a song or some kind of story from history, whatever. For our jumping off point today, I want to turn the attention to you. Me? Yes, you. I want to invite you to consider your life. No small feat, right? Think about your life, kind of hold it in your mind, who you are, whatever it is that you think of as your identity, whatever describes you, the ups and downs, the years that you've been here. You got that? Your life, your existence, if you want to get mind-blowing, then you can just think of, you know, your existence, the nature of being, the soul that is flowing from God into you. Okay, now let's put it in some perspective. You are one of about 7.4 billion other human lives on this terrestrial ball today, in the world today. So about 7.4 billion of us, you're one of them. Got that? Can you picture that? However you need to pan out and look at the world from space or whatever and imagine 7.4 billion people, whatever that looks like to you, and you're one of those. Estimates are by the end of the century, by 2100, there will be 11.2 billion. So 7.4 billion now, 11.2 billion. So there's that. Now let's flash back to the beginning of humanity. All right, just for fun. In the history of humanity, the little bit of digging I did started, just for the sake of figuring, as we say, started 50,000 BC with two people. So just for fun, and in that time, there have been, they estimate, about 108 billion people go through the world. 6.5% of the history of humanity is alive today together, 6.5%. And so 107.6 billion or something is what they figured up, starting with 50,000 BC and going on. So interesting stuff. And we can take that whatever direction we want to, and I'm sure there's some websites or whatever that can calculate this for you. If you just pick a year or something, so think of 2616. How many people? Who knows? I don't know. I'm not going to tell you. I don't know that. Or 3529, the roaring 20s of the 3500s. You know, I mean, just pick a year, whatever. Who knows? So out of all these tens and hundreds of billions of people in the world today and across the span of history, you are the only you. Right? You're the only you. And that's just a fact. I'm not trying to, you know, use preacher tricks to make you feel all, you know, googly inside or whatever, although It should. It's a humbling, awesome, powerful reality. But it's just a fact that we need to hold in our minds every now and then. You are it. All of those in the presence of the Lord in heaven, all of those in the presence of the Lord on earth, and whatever else there may be out there, you are the only you. So your whole existence is worship. That's the point. Is an act of worship. I usually say something like I did today at the beginning of our worship service that I hope you have been worshiping all week, but whether or not you have worshiped or will worship, I hope you will focus right now on God and we'll worship Him together. I almost always say something like that, and this sermon is what I mean by that. It is not just what happens here, behind these walls, inside these walls. Your whole life is an act of worship. We use the word liturgy a lot of times, and whether the church is a more formal or traditional style of worship, or if it's more casual and contemporary like our 9:30 service, there is a liturgy. We work to put it together every week so that we can kind of lead the people as together. We can go through this together, this structure. And so we put it together, and there are many hands on deck that work to make this happen. We work at it. We have to be intentional about it. But this is not it. This is the moment when we come together like this for worship. But your whole life is worship. The word liturgy literally means liturgia, comes from liturgia, the Greek, which is work of the people or service of the people. So we call this a worship service. A work of worship is what we're doing here. But your whole life is a work of worship, is a service of worship, which is why I'm calling this sermon worship. Because that's what it is. It's not just the work you do, although that's included out there, your vocation, your work, your job. But all of your life is the work of the people. You are one of the people, and you are the only you who can contribute your life in this grand worship experience in the history of the world. So I want to invite us to consider how we can do that. You didn't know this was going to be a homiletics class, but more about preaching. A lot of times the sermons that I preach, I just kind of tell the story. I try to sort of frame the biblical story in a way that will bring out some truths, highlight some things, but largely it's between you and God, what you get out of this. This one is different. What happens sometimes is we have sermons that are a little more structured and a little more didactic and preacher-like or teacher-like. How can I make this so the choir can see a little bit? If I do that, does that help a little at least? So I don't know, kind of lean, sorry. It's not real important, but for those who like to take notes or whatever, this is that kind of service. Or that kind of sermon. So sometimes the sermons are not really abstract, but they invite more of your sort of creativity. I want you to get out of it what you need to get out of it between you and God. And it's amazing sometimes what I hear people, you know, man, you are just preaching right to me, this and that and the other. And I'm like, that's, you can blame God on that one because that's not at all what I was thinking. I don't say that, but I mean, it's like that's the power of the story, of telling the story. And then there are other times where I'm like, I'm going to tell you what you need to get out of this. And this is one of those, okay? So I hope you get other things out of it too or whatever, but I want us to go together through this, and I'm going to highlight some specific points in this so that we can learn together how to live a life of worship, how we can get through this. What the Apostle Paul is writing about in this powerful letter to the church in Rome is about this. And so what we want to see is how we can worship God with our whole lives. And so one of the first keys is, I'm going to write, we worship God, ellipses, in our, and the first thing is, being. In your very being, you are worshiping God. So this is the one where you don't necessarily have to be intentional about it. Your very existence worships God. Now this passage of Scripture, Romans 12, verse 1, begins, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, or the NIV starts with, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. And so a rule of thumb in Scripture reading, and certainly Scripture study, is when you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. Yes. Sorry, is that too cutesy for somebody? It's just a good rule of thumb. And it's not great grammar either, but why is that there? What, when you see a therefore, it means something has come before that, and those pesky chapter and verse numbers are getting in the way, and so you need to get them out of the way and see what came before. And so this chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans begins, therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you. So what has Paul been talking about that he is coming to this conclusion? He's kind of driving a point home. Therefore, in light of everything that I've said, yada, yada, yada. And so what he has said is, in chapter 11, for example, or the case he's been making throughout this letter, is that all of this is God's mercy. It is in God's mercy that he decided to call aside Abraham and then a group of people for himself, that he revealed himself to a group of people. That's God's mercy. And it is God's mercy that to and through these people, God is going to reveal himself to the world. And it is especially in God's mercy that he has come, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has come as Jesus of Nazareth into time, into history, as one of those of the billions. He has come and given his life for us. And so, by the mercy of God, everybody is included in God's plan. Does that make sense? So it's not just these people, these Jewish people, but by the mercy of God, he has included the Jewish people, and he has included all people in Christ. And so then, after making all of this beautiful story about the Jewish people and then the Son of God and his sacrifice and including all people and what God is doing, all the Gentiles, everybody can come in before we've got what God is doing, the Apostle Paul bursts into this doxology, these few verses of praise and worship, which end with him saying, everything that exists is from God, and it exists through God, and it exists to God. Everything that is comes from God. It exists from God. It is still existing. It is maintained by God. It exists through God's will, and it exists to God or for God's glory and God's purposes. So your very being, we worship God in our being. And how do we do that especially? Live life fully. Live life fully. And especially what this can look like is there is no division. This division that we like to do between sacred and secular. Yeah, Jesus didn't really have that. The Hebrew people didn't really see the world that way. So we're going to put a line through that, cross that right out. Live life fully. In the late 100s, the good old days, remember the 100s? No. There was a guy named Irenaeus. And so we got a couple generations after the apostles, so early church father, as we call these guys. And Irenaeus wrote in this book he wrote called Against Heresies, this powerful statement that the glory of God is humans fully alive. The glory of God is humans fully alive, live life fully. And so this thing where we think what we do here is holy and sacred, but then when we go out there, the movies we see and the entertainment we consume, the music we listen to, whatever, the relationships that we have, the work we do, our civic life, none of that has much to do with God. God doesn't have much to do with that. That's not the case that Jesus is making. That's not right. This division between sacred and secular. Now, I'm not saying there is no wrong, that there aren't things that need to be taken out of our lives, out of the world. Yes, we are called to work against some things, to remove some things from existence. But God is working in all that out there, in your life out there. So God's glory is you fully alive, not going around making divisions between sacred and secular, but bringing the light and life of God into all these situations, experiencing the life and light of God where He is already working in all these situations, this whole experience of your life. So one of the ways we live this life of worship, of our lives, our works of worship, is in our very being. Being fully alive, not making these false divisions between sacred and secular. Oh, God couldn't possibly be part of that. Or I just do this on my own. God isn't involved in this part of my life. To live a full life is to glorify God, to worship God. We worship God in our being. We also worship God in our surrender. We worship God in our surrender. Paul says, therefore, in light of all this mercy, in light of the fact that everything is an exercise, demonstration of the mercy of God, everything can glorify God in its being. In light of this, let's get intentional about it, is what Paul is saying. Because of that, therefore, I urge you to surrender, to present yourself. Literally, what he's saying is to hand yourself over. Hand yourself over. All of yourself. And so that's the L on this one. Love God completely. Right? Didn't Jesus say that is the greatest commandment? Love God completely with all of your heart, which is your will, all of your mind, thoughts and emotions, all of your bodily life, your very soul, your eternal being, the life that comes from God. Love God completely by surrendering. And Paul brings those things from Jesus into these couple of verses right here. Therefore, he says, present your bodies, because that's the way these lives are lived currently. And one day when we're resurrected, they will be again. Present your bodies, it's a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Renew your mind. So you got your body, you got your mind, so that you can know the will of God, so that you can will the will of God. That's your heart, your will. And it is all integrated together by your very being, your soul. So the same way there aren't divisions between sacred and secular, here's your S. We don't want divisions in self. I'm going to put a little dotted line between that. See, divided self. We're going to cross that right out. And what we mean is, we don't love God with our minds. I think God thoughts. I think about God a lot. But our bodies are made for sin. And it's not always as overt as some of our societal sins. There are other ways that we sin with our bodies than some you might think of. You see what I'm saying? That division in ourself. We have the will I have the drive, I have the heart for God, but my mind is all over the place. No, we're trying to bring everything together. No division in ourself. We want to love God completely. We worship God in our surrender. And here's the image that Paul is giving us here. It's a fascinating image. So if you get nothing else, get this. Especially visual folks or whatever, you might appreciate this. What Paul is saying is, the dead sacrificial animal on the altar, so picture that, like a sacrificial lamb or something on the altar. You can picture up here. Bump that out of the way. Jesus took care of that. That's the case that Paul has been making up to this point. Jesus took care of that. Instead, put yourself fully alive on the altar. God doesn't want a dead animal. God wants you fully alive, surrendered to Him for His purposes, for His glory. Make sense? We worship God in our surrender by loving God completely. No division in ourself. And finally, we worship God in our being, in our surrender, and in our transformation. Right there. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by a new mind, by letting God renew your mind. You know what this means? You get to take on the mind of God. Now, that doesn't mean you know everything God knows, despite what some of us think about ourselves. But you can have the mind of God so that you can discern God's will, so that you can will God's will. That's not only a nice suggestion, it's what we're made for. Made in the image of God. We are made to will God's will for the world. That's what we were created for. To reflect the glory of God into creation as unique creatures. And then to reflect the glory of God's creation back to God as creatures who are uniquely able to reason and to love and to create in the ways that humans can, made in the image of God. So we are like these mirrors reflecting the glory of God into the world and reflecting the glory of creation to God. We worship God in our transformation by having a transformed mind so that we can will God's will. And what this means is our L, we've got live life fully, we've got love God completely, and we do this by learn discipleship. Learn discipleship. Choose a master. That's what we're getting at. Bob Dylan saying you're going to have to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil and it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to. Dylan, anybody? That was a bad Bob Dylan, I know. But he's right. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And one of the great deceptions of modern humanity is this autonomy. That we are self-made and we are only serving ourselves. Well, there you go. There's your God. You are serving your appetites. Whether it's fleshly lusts, or mental and emotional, whatever it is. If it's a lust for power, a lust for money and possessions, a lust for physical pleasures, whatever it is. There can't be any division, and here's your S for division, in our service. And I'll put a little dotted line through that and then draw a line through there. And that's divided service. But there can't be that division. And what I mean is, And this is the case for many of us, probably sitting in this room. I serve the Lord. Yes, I'm here in church. I'm maybe even on a leadership committee of some kind, or I'm in a Bible study, and whatever. I talk the talk. But out there, I have to make money. That's my reason for being, right? Or I'm supposed to be in charge. I'm climbing a ladder. And it's their own problem, the ones I have to step on to get above them. They need to try harder, whatever. Or I need to avoid pain at all costs, so I'm going to numb myself. And if it feels good, do it. Whatever. That's a division in our service. We serve God in some ways, but we serve the world in other ways. And there can't be that. To worship God in transformation, to learn discipleship, to choose a master, Jesus, means there isn't division in our service, the liturgy of life. Because here's the thing. We become like what we worship. Right? We become like what we worship, whether we're intentional about it or not. We are being transformed. In case you didn't know it, you are being transformed. You are conforming to some image. We were made to become like God, to be like God. That was the big deception in the garden. The serpent said, you know, God doesn't want you to eat the fruit because he knows if you do, you'll be like him. Well, you're supposed to be like him, but you're supposed to do it with God. That was the lie, that you can do it apart from God. You can be like God without God. That's the lie. And so our lives of worship, your worship, the work of worship that is your life, your liturgy of life, is about choosing whom you'll worship. And you will find yourself being conformed to that image. And so for those who are practical-minded folks, and everybody, really, because I want everybody, I think God wants everybody to put this into practice. That's the point of his word. Let me tell you, the same way we plan this liturgy and this worship service every Sunday, you've got to plan your worship life, your life liturgy, your worship, the work of worship that is your life. You have to be intentional about it. You're not going to accidentally live life fully and love God completely and learn discipleship. That's not going to happen by accident. You have to get a plan. You have to be intentional about it. For some of you, God bless you, you will write this down. You will journal about this. You will put it on a schedule, whatever. Good. Do that. Don't let anybody make you feel ashamed for being that way. That's good. For a lot of us, probably the majority of us, you won't do that. But let me urge you, if I can put it in Paul's words, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to be intentional about this. And what I mean is, when you wake up in the morning, remember who you are and whose you are. Have a little Bible study, prayer time, whatever. Work that into your day somewhere. In your meals through the day, rejoice in God, worship God. In your work that you do all day, no matter how much you might can't stand it, maybe you can't stand it, God is there. God is there. If you are there, then God is there. In the entertainment you consume, in the relationships you have, especially in the relationships you have, God is there. in your community life, your life as an American, God is there. When you rest at night, holy rest, God is there. All of these things are part of your life liturgy. So I just urge you, in the words of Henry David Thoreau, remember he said, I went to the woods because I wish to live deliberately. You've got to live deliberately. That's what we're getting at. To choose, to structure, to plan, to be intentional about finding God out there and how he is inviting you to be part of what he is doing. To live deliberately and not, as Thoreau continues, come to die and discover that you have not lived. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for this table that we can come to because you have opened the door. A door that will never close. So we come this morning presenting our fully alive selves, getting more and more alive every day, Lord. We lay ourselves on the altar for you. May you be worshiped, glorified in our being, in our surrender, in our transformation. May it happen, Lord. May we do all that we can to be part of what you are doing in these miracles, once in history, our lives. Be glorified, Lord, in us. Be worshiped. Amen.